Let's turn together to Mark chapter 12. We read at verse 1 that the Lord Jesus began to speak unto them by parables. He began to speak to the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders who were standing in his presence. And this is the parable, the first of several. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season, when it was time, he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he, the servant, as the messenger of God, might receive from the husbandman the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. They will reverence my son. That's all he required. That's the fruit he was looking for. They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. Now there's the motive. And they took him and killed him, cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What would you do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard to others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they, that is the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, the leaders of the Jewish nation and their Jewish church state, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew. What a matter of speculation. They knew. The word of God stuck like a barbed arrow in their hearts. They knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Now clearly this is a historical parable. We are told in this 12th verse that these chief priests, scribes, and elders of the Jews knew that the Lord Jesus had spoken directly concerning them. Now the history of the Jewish nation, from the time that God took them out of Egypt until the time that he sent the armies of Rome into Jerusalem in 70 AD and thoroughly destroyed that nation and that city and that people as far as their civil and spiritual structures concerned, he just annihilated them. He utterly destroyed them. Now the whole history of the Jews from the time they came out of Egypt to 70 AD is described here in this passage. And in these 12 verses we have a picture given and a very clear interpretation drawn by the Son of God of God's dealings with the whole nation of Israel during all that time, both in providential mercy, in patience, in long suffering, and at last in severe just judgment. The parable then is clearly a historic parable. But it is recorded in this place here in Mark's gospel, in the book of God, for more than just to give us a history of the Jews. It is recorded here by divine inspiration and stands as a beacon to warn us, lest we who have received and experienced far greater mercies than the Jews ever knew anything about, should also at last be dashed in pieces upon the rocks of God's righteous retribution and judgment. Without question, there is here a warning for us as a nation, and I would be remiss in my duty as God's messenger if I didn't speak it. The United States of America is a nation which has been blessed of God, perhaps like no other nation in all history, with providential mercy. We have enjoyed almost from our inception prosperity like no other nation in the world. We have lived and still live, for the most part, in the lap of luxury. Our straitened circumstances are better than most people in the world ever dream of having. We live, for the most part, without any fear of war, terrorism, those things that disturb other nations of the world incessantly. We live with freedom and we live with safety. There's never been a nation more blessed of God than ours has been historically in the most important area, and that is with the gospel of God's free grace. This is the land of what the historians refer to as the Great Awakening. God has sent faithful prophet after faithful prophet, generation after generation, to this country. They've gone through the length and breadth of this land. Israel of old had peculiar privileges as no other nation in her day, but their providential blessings were nothing compared to what we've enjoyed. But like Israel of old, throughout our history, we have provoked God to jealousy over and over and over again. It seems to me, both as I read history and as I look over the brief experience of my existence in this world, that the more God has just opened the windows of heaven and showered blessings upon us, the more greatly, more blatantly, more signally, we have turned from Him, seizing after just the material, carnal, sensual things of this world. Truly, we must acknowledge. Turn back and let me show you. Hold your hands here in Mark 12. I'll get to it in a minute. But turn back to 2 Chronicles 36. We must acknowledge, as did the psalmist, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We have behaved just exactly like the Jews described here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and in verse 16. Look at verse 15. The Lord God, let's read it. Let's read it personally, all right? We'll do no injustice to Scripture. You read it just like this. The Lord God of our fathers sent unto them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they and we mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. I'm going to tell you, it is a thousand wonders to me. It is a thousand wonders to me that God has not destroyed our nation. Our streets run red with blood. Blood shed by unrestrained, undisciplined children. This generation of children and young people, I'm going to put this on the radio, and I hope every mama and daddy in the country hears it. This generation of young people have barbarians for parents. And some of you behave like it sometimes. Parents these days are more like brute beasts, crawling reptiles who just lay their eggs in the sand and bury them in the sand of this world and forget them, leave them to raise themselves. Now you listen carefully to me. I'm saying exactly what I intend to say. Parents who refuse to train, govern, and discipline their children, who refuse to mold the characters of their children for good are nothing more than breeding beasts, and I apologize to the beast. In these days, it's customary for men and women, boys and girls, simply to breed like dogs, first with one, then another. Adultery is so commonplace that you just expect it. And from the White House down, it's given way to an utter disregard for any kind of commitment to responsibility and obligation. Utter disregard for marriage, for law, and for order. Fornication is smiled at as a like thing. It's as common for girls these days to have babies out of wedlock as it is for dogs to scratch fleas. Homosexuality is not only tolerated, it's accepted. It's promoted, it's taught in our classrooms, in schools, from the earliest times you send your children off to school. It's taught on everything that comes out of Hollywood. It's the common theme of everything that's written in our day, in every aspect of what's called cultured society. And as it has been throughout history, when nations have abandoned God for their lust, abandoned His way for their pleasures, abandoned His law and His order in the name of freedom and human liberty, human life has become cheap. Human life in our society is cheap. So cheap that babies are aborted more commonly than folks go get their teeth cleaned. Unborn infants are looked at as just unwanted fat. You just suck it out when you don't want it. And I lay the charge two places. I lay the charge and responsibility at the doors of mom and daddy who do not take the responsibility of parents. Now you moms and dads, you young folks who think about becoming moms and dads, if you don't intend to raise your children for the glory of God, do the world and yourself and them a favor, don't have them. Just don't have them. Well, we don't want to interfere with that little boy. We don't want to interfere. That little girl might make them feel bad. That's the intention. You want them to hurt when they don't obey. That's the intention. Somebody came up to me one time when Faith was a little girl. She'd sit right where Shelby sits now, and she'd just a little tot. And she'd come to church. We didn't bring toys for her to play with. Brought her to church to hear the Word of God. We didn't bring things for her to write and scribble on. Brought her to church to hear the Word of God. And she'd misbehave. When she misbehaved, she's just a little tyke. I'd step out of the pulpit. Rather than going to that door, I'd go to this door. We'd go outside, and we'd have a talk. And I did all the talking and didn't say a word. One of the fellows met me at the door one day, or one of the women. She said, "Brother Don, you're going to give that child a complex." I said, "I fully intend to give that child a complex. I want her to do what I tell her to do. And she's going to do what I tell her to do first time I tell her." You mamas and daddies, I hear you. You said, "Do this." No. My soul. I wasn't even raised anywhere around Christianity. If I'd have said no to my mama, I wouldn't have had any teeth to this day. That's nonsense. That's utter nonsense. For you parents to let your children get by with you speaking a word to them and not obeying you. And the reason we have the condition we have in this society is because moms and dads have been raised with the notion that somehow we don't want to interfere with anything. If you don't interfere, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And left to itself, it'll be raised up to be nothing but a fool. And we're living in a generation of mad fools, and they rule the universe as far as politics and education and such of that's concerned. It's astounding. As I said earlier, that God has not simply wiped us off into oblivion. And yet the fact that He hasn't done so gives me some hope. Maybe our great, gracious, and glorious God will once more in wrath remember mercy. Maybe He has in store for our land such a great spiritual deliverance as he gave to the Jews and brought them out of Babylonian captivity physically. Maybe He will be pleased to bring us out of the Babylonian captivity of spiritual darkness into which we have plunged ourselves by disobedience. Now, having said that, horrible as things are on the streets of our cities, in our classrooms, in our political leaders, in the houses that people call families, bad as social fabric is in our land, there's a worse problem. And the worst problem is the root cause of all the other problems. The problem I speak of is this fact. The teachers, preachers, spiritual leaders, churches, local and denominational throughout our land, those who profess to be God's servants, who claim to be responsible to teach God's word and God's ways and God's truth, have long abandoned the glory of God and the gospel of God because they take things that belong to God to themselves. If you'll read the first chapter of Romans, you will see that the moral decline of any people begins with spiritual decline, with idolatry and with apostasy from the revelation of God given in His Word. And I lay the responsibility for homosexuality, for the crime in our streets, for the blatant disregard of all things concerning the law of God, I lay it at the doorstep of Arminian free will works idolatrous religion. Folks have been taught all their lives that they are, after all, God, and they just decided it's so. I'll do what I want to. The parable here given in this 12 verses of Mark chapter 12 speaks historically of the nation of Israel. It is without question a warning to us as a nation and a warning to all other nations of this apostate age like ours who are reaping the consequences of forsaking God and His Word. He still visits the iniquities of the fathers unto the children and the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation of them who will not obey Him. He's still a God of judgment. But this parable is primarily a warning to you and me. That's primarily the purpose it's given. It is a warning to this local church, a warning to us who are now so greatly blessed in these dark, dark days, with the privilege of sitting under the ministry of the gospel in the house of God, hearing the word of God faithfully proclaimed. Now this is what God the Holy Spirit intends for us to learn from this parable. You can read it for yourself in His own words in Romans chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. But this is the lesson. This is what the parable means. Bobby and Judy Estes, Merle and Charlotte Hart, Don Shelby Fortner, everybody else here, this is what it means. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the nation of Israel, the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. That's what the parable teaches. Now with that warning in mind, I'm going to wrap this up by making seven statements that are plain lessons given from the parable. First, God's church in this world is His vineyard. That's what He says in verse 1. Now I'm speaking primarily here of the local church. There certainly are applications of the parable to the church universal, and there certainly are lessons to be had here for every true local church. But I'm talking to Grace Baptist Church, Danville, Kentucky. And this is what the Lord tells us concerning this assembly of professed believers. This church belongs to God. Doesn't belong to the Baptist denomination, doesn't belong to the deacons, doesn't belong to the pastor, doesn't belong to you, belongs to God as His church. He separated a piece of ground in his own property. He separated a piece of ground. So I'll plant my vineyard right here. And He planted His vineyard. By His hand, by His providence, He planted it. He digged a place for the wine vat in His vineyard, and He's hedged it about. Oh, he put a hedge around it so that the wild boars of the field couldn't come through and tear down His vineyard. And this local church, this vineyard of the Lord, I hope you know, is the greatest blessed privilege and blessing you have in this world. I don't mean it takes first, second, third place. It's first thing. Greatest blessed privilege and blessing you have in this world. You might not think so now, But if the Lord God should come take away this candlestick, it wouldn't take you long to find out. Secondly, the Lord God has let out His vineyard to husbandmen. Now this is what that means. This is exactly what it means. God has entrusted to you and me His vineyard. Oh, my. He's let it out to us husbandmen. It is our privilege and our responsibility to care for His vineyard, to maintain His vineyard, to see to it that all things are done well for His vineyard. Thirdly, at the appointed time, the Lord God sends His messengers, His servant, and looks for and rightfully expects fruit from His vineyard. He establishes His vine and He plants it, hedges it about, and He said, no, it's going to bring forth fruit. That's the reason He planted it. That's why He planted it. And He comes to collect rent from the husbandman. And this is all the rent He asks, all the rent He demands. And He's going to get it. Reverence for His Son. Surely they'll reverence my Son. Reverence His Word. Reverence Him. Reverence His ways. Reverence Him. Reverence His doctrine. Reverence Him. Reverence Him for His obedience unto death, by which our sins are put away, for His righteousness, by which we stand accepted and holy before God. Surely they'll reverence my Son. Here's the fourth thing. As you read through verses 2 through 8 again, God sent, He sent His servant, and they stoned him. He sent another one, and they shamefully used him, sent him away empty. He sent another one, and they killed him. He sent others, and they killed some and mocked others. And at last, He sent His Son, said, surely they'll reverence my Son. And they said, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and we'll have the whole thing to ourselves. Now here's the lesson. As you receive or despise, as you esteem or mock God's messengers, so you receive or despise, esteem or mock God's Son. That's not too much said. Our Lord said to Samuel, said, they haven't despised you, they've despised me. You're just the nearest they can get to me. If they receive you, they receive me. If they reject you, they reject me. Now that's not talking about this person. My soul, this man speaking to you, is not fit to be embraced, received by anybody. If you had any idea what I really am, you'd run from me like the plague. But I come to you as God's messenger. And Bob Ponce, if I've got God's messenger, you better receive it, because God's speaking to you. God's speaking to you. I'm not up here offering you some good advice. I'm not up here offering you some counsel saying, hey, you take this home, study it out for yourself, see if you agree. I'm here speaking to you God's Word, and you better hear God's Word. To despise it is to despise God. God's servants throughout history have been ill-treated by most of the people to whom they preach. And they did so because they were God's servants. And God's servants today must not expect any better. When God's own Son came here, they seized Him and nailed Him to the tree. But this is the fifth thing, and we need to understand it. Lost religious men and women love religion, religious duties, religious activities, religious clothes, religious jewelry, religious beads, religious trinkets, religious ceremonies, religious history, religious tradition. They love everything about religion. But lost religious men and women utterly despise God, His Son, His gospel, and everybody who preaches it. If they could, They get hold of God's Son by the throat, jerk him off his throne, and crucify him all over again. Throw him out of his kingdom. Let us break his bands asunder. Cast his cords from us. Let us throw him away. Get rid of him. And the inheritance will be ours. You wonder, why on earth do men who stand in pulpits, men who teach in seminaries, men who have positions of leadership, men to whom other men look for direction toward God, why will they reject the counsel of God and deny the Word of God and despise the gospel of God? How come? Because they're not about to turn loose of their religious power over men. They love it. Let's get rid of God, get rid of God's Word, and we'll do just exactly what we want to. And if you don't believe that's what goes on, just read what goes on when these religious denominations get together and decide what they're going to do. God's glory got nothing to do with that. God's Word got nothing to do with that. God's truth got nothing to do with that. God's gospel got nothing to do with that. The souls of men got nothing to do with that. They do what they do because they count noses and count dollars. That's all. They're motivated by nothing else except their own power and their selfish interest. And I'll tell you something else. You better learn from this. Conviction is not conversion. This text here says these scribes and elders and chief priests knew. They knew the Lord was talking directly to them. They knew it. And they said, we can't kill him right now. But we won't hear this anymore. And they walked away. It's not conviction that's conversion, but it's Christ in you, causing you to bow to him, trust him, believe him. That's conversion. A lot of folks have had conviction about one thing or another. Some of you sitting in here tonight, you have a little trouble, you get a little difficulty, and you get feeling guilty. Oh, I better get me a Bible and read it. Read about 4 or 5 verses. Oh, I feel better now. I better start going to church. Come church time or two. Well, everything's all right now. If you go to most churches, they'll get you down here and pray you through and say, everything's all right now. And everything's fine. And then you get a little convicted again. You better pray a little, better read a little, better go to church time or two. Everything worked out now. And then it goes all over again. But conviction, not conversion. Conversion is the turning of your heart to God Almighty. The turning of your heart to Jesus Christ. Sixthly, it is clear from this parable that if we despise the privileges and opportunities God has given us, he will take away those great privileges and make those things which might have been the means of our everlasting salvation and joy, the means of our everlasting destruction and misery. What should I do with my vineyard? Take it away. Give it somebody else and send your judgment and destroy this people. What I'd do, what you'd do, it's exactly what God would do. Well, I don't despise the gospel. I don't. Oh, now, preacher, don't get me wrong. I don't despise the church of God. I don't despise God's people. I'll tell you what it is to despise it. I've got a garden planted out there. To despise it is to just leave it. Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Well, weeds are growing today, yeah, but I got a ball game. The weeds are growing today, yeah, but I won't go fishing. The weeds are growing today, yeah, but Granny came in. The weeds are growing today, yeah, but the kids have come home. The weeds are growing today. To hell with the garden, I want everything else. That's what it is to despise God's church. That's exactly what it is. God's people are meeting today. To hell with that. I got something else to do. That's exactly what it is. And that's what it is to absent yourselves from your responsibility and your privilege. Whew. What a weight. One more thing. Though we despise it, and though these privileges may be turned to judgment against us. And though they may be turned to judgment against those we dearest love because they have willfully despised God's word, God's purpose still stands. He said, I set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. Though the builders have rejected this headstone, he's still the headstone of the corner. And this was the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of our God. His ways are past understanding.